first one.
Joshua 24. And Joshua.
Where are we?
24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now, the people say that David died on Pentecost, that Joshua died on Pentecost, that, you know, all these legends. Every time, one of these days, Wattledge is supposed to make the only chart that I've ever asked him to make, and that is...
And he hasn't done.
Yeah.
I remember this order.
Huh?
What chart?
The one that lists each of the feasts and then everything in the scriptures that happened in those feasts.
Yeah.
If I just had that chart.
An approved handout.
An approved handout.
Wall size.
So like a history of the world.
And Joshua gathered all... Anyway, this... It never works out exactly, but it's the typology is that this presentation supposedly occurred on the day of Pentecost, and also his death occurred on the day of Pentecost. So anyway, that's where we are. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, y'all understand what the word, remember when we studied, does anybody remember what the word Hebrew means?
One. People from the other side.
People from the other side.
People from the other side.
Right.
That was insane.
But it was a mystical kind of a name that meant they were from what they were from beyond, one step beyond. And our mysticism is defined, again in keeping with this theme of this Pentecost, is defined by our language. Our mysticism is defined by the fact that we truly are Hebrews that came from the real beyond, the other side, and that other side is before time. We came from that gulf that separates in Luke 16 when Abraham and Lazarus were, when the rich man and Lazarus, when the Lazarus was in the poor, when Abraham's bosom and the rich man couldn't cross the gulf. And the language of our time, of our being, is that we were chosen in him and his works were finished before the foundation of the world. That defines our language. That defines everything about us. And so we came from the other side of the flood. Now, I mean, this thing, talk about being set apart. This is the true meaning of sanctification. That we don't, just as Daniel didn't when he was chosen and he refused to eat of the Babylonian foods and asked the eunuch to give him his own special food so that he wouldn't partake of their idolatry because the food that they ate was the table of demons. Our food, our sustenance is totally different from everyone else's. Our language is totally different from everyone else's. It's very simple language. It's finished. And we see that everything that says to us that it isn't finished, not as something for which we learn rules by to how to fix it, or we write books on how to do something, our language defines that that apparent lack of finishness is simply the chastisement of the Father to show forth the tested gold. And so we view life totally different than any other people that I know of on the face of the earth.
He's gonna hate that tomorrow.
He hates it already. He's finished it.
He just experienced some
totally different.
That's a sacred word.
But it's time now that difference be manifested. We have been hidden away for all these years. We've been like Abraham that was called out of his father's house and his father's land. And we've been called out and we've been hiding out in Haran, which means, Haran is the Hebrew word which means a hole. We've been in a hole. And what we've been doing is unlearning the language of this time, this age, this place. And now, God has been speaking to us all this with stammering lips in another tongue, but we didn't hear Him because we couldn't understand that language. We thought that we were supposed to hear something externally. We didn't understand that everything in life and everything in nature was the language of God, and so we kept trying to hear. But now God has put us through the ringer. And now, rather than waiting to hear the language of God, the language of God is written in our hearts. And all we have to do is express it. And so therefore that defines the time that God is ready to take the bushel basket off of the light that He's hidden. And when He takes, I mean, I feel it, I know it, the bushel, the basket's coming off. All hell's going to break out. Because they'll be like the one on Pentecost. It was the devout Jews that heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. The rest of them thought that they were drunk. And the response to our language to the world will be as though we are drunk. Every once in a while we'll find a brother Hebrew. And there'll be one from a city and two from a family, and God will bring them to Zion and give them pastors according to His heart that will teach them, show them the language of God, that they in truth, in fact, are the language of God, because it's written in written in their hearts, not in tables of stone or little books. And they too become the Torah made flesh. That's what this Pentecost is about. Now, a devout Jew, from a spiritual standpoint, was only one that was interested in truth. Not interested in liturgy, or interested in religion, or interested in cause and effect, or interested in the how-tos. How to solve his little shitty problems. He was interested in truth. And there's devout Jews throughout that we will speak to. The rest of them are chaff. They're not to be considered. They're not even to be seen. There's to be no time wasted in argumentation. There's no time wasted in argument over meanings of words. What is the chaff to the wheat? We speak because we believe. And the language we speak is this language of God. Understand? You okay? You look like you're crying.
Yeah, when you said I I don't know what he said. It'll be about Jews, one of a family and two of a city. They'll hear us, right? That's really great, that the violent gym, that makes all the difference.
Oh, you had to go check me out?
Yeah. It's here.
Okay, what does it say?
In large print.
There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven.
And those were the 3,000 that became believers. The rest of them, this several million in the temple, didn't hear any damn thing. They just thought they were drunk. Verse 3, Joshua 24, verse 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came in unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, or drowned them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Now notice, Joshua is speaking. And we've seen this other times. We saw it when in Genesis 18 when the three angels appeared, and sometimes he'd call them the three angels, and other times he'd call the three the Lord. Well, here Joshua is going in and out of speaking of God in the third person and speaking in the first person. Yeah. And he's going in and out of speaking about this is a historical happening and it's happening to you at the same time. Do you understand? Now this is a unique thing in Hebrew, in the way in which Hebrew is done, because it causes your mind, when you read this, even in English, it's much stronger in Hebrew, but it causes your mind to say, wait a minute, what's going on here? But what it is, it's to try to communicate to you first in this language where you believe that you have only this limited lifespan of you were born a few years ago. And yet the word speaking to that which is within you that's been with him from the beginning, that you've always been here. You see? And it defines really what born again means. Extant from the first estate. All right? And when they cried out unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And that's still the truth. It's eternally the truth. And brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of vineyards and olive yards, which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Put away is the word for divorce. Divorce the gods. Some of you still are clinging on to those gods. Divorce them, so that there's nothing between you and abandonment. The gods from now on are not to be... They're not even to be discussed. They're to be instantly revenged. And that's why you've seen me have far less... You used to think I had no patience. Ask Larry and Pam. You can't... I mean... Divorce him. Now. Instantly. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye only the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day, this Pentecost, whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is Joshua speaking.
Wow. This is, when it says the choice is only between these two sets of false gods.
That's right.
It's like you can't choose to serve God, you're just serving Him or something. It,
you, oh, we'll see that in a minute.
Opened up.
Just a minute. We'll
but you that. Always hear this as a, choose this day whom you will serve, meaning like God or these other gods, but it's
only
really...
When, it's only when the other gods are dead or put away. Then the serving of God is automatic. Now watch, and this is clarified, this exact point in a minute. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. And why in the world would Joshua say such a thing?
What I thought of was, you know, when listening to the people's responses, like they were talking about Tammuz, they were talking about somebody who had done something for them, you know, rather than just...
Okay, let's see if we can see what happens here. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, He is a jealous God, He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Why? Because it's only Joshua, Yeshua, and his house that can serve the Lord. And it's only when your identity is Yeshua and if your identity is Yeshua, you make no vows. This is why you've got to believe this. You've got to begin to see the magnitude of what Paul said, Jesus said, Isaiah said. Let me read it. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The human race cannot be saved, cannot be healed, cannot be converted. Their sins cannot be forgiven. If they could, the cross would not have been necessary, and Jesus Christ would have succeeded after the flesh. He didn't. If Jesus Christ would have been successful after the flesh, the day of Pentecost would not have been necessary. That's why you can make no alliances with the flesh. You can make no alliances with Egypt. You can make no alliances with Babylon. Everybody understand?
I'm thinking this thing, I read this article about Swagger coming back and preaching, and he has this little part where he says that the blood of Christ isn't a treatment for sin, it's a cure for sin. And it's like, you know, sin isn't a cure.
If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now that's the awe of Pentecost. That's the fear of God. Babylon was destroyed on the day of Pentecost. Egypt was destroyed on the day of Passover. Edom is destroyed on the day of Yom Kippur. Understand?
I don't understand the Edom. Yom Kippur.
Edom is the flesh. It's destroyed. Again, there's a strange phenomenon that exists, and partly it's because we do it the way we do it. But if we were doing the process the same way as they did at the time of Christ, then the baptisms would take place on Yom Kippur. You understand that?
No.
The baptism is where the Edom is destroyed.
Oh.
Because it's buried.
So why aren't
there
resurrection?
Well, it was just I had all kinds of stuff in it, and it when I was first studying it, and I just decided it would be more for our culture, for our minds, for our mindsets. The power of Pentecost would be seen greater if the baptisms occurred in Pentecost. Now, if we were in another culture, we may very well have done it at Yom Kippur.
Besides, it's cold at Yom
Kippur. Besides, it's cold at Yom
Kippur.
That was one of the reasons, very much.
Thank you.
It's a cultural place.
Yeah, but you understand that? I mean, I had to make that decision. Okay. If you forsake the Lord, now how do you forsake the Lord?
By serving any other God.
By serving any other God. By serving any value system. Then he will turn and do you hurt. Now there's a lot of stuff. You don't want God to do you hurt. You don't want God to visit you. Oh yeah, you do want him doing you good. Okay. After that he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, You are witnesses against yourself. He amened him. He snuck up on him with an amen.
The old
amen.
What? That's what he did.
That's what he did. And Joshua said unto the people, You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. He just confirmed the one covenant. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And remember, this is in Shechem.
The same ridge that Abraham crossed.
You remember the oak of Mamre? Okay, this is probably the oak that... And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man, unto his inheritance.
What a weird way to, that the stone had heard it.
It's the stone that had followed them throughout the wilderness. That rock.
Talking that stone really followed him? You're talking about Jesus.
Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10.
And you've heard of the Rolling Stones? where do you think they got this?
I did.
Don't wave that thing.
Is that the one that has the... Is that the one that has the...
Yeah, there's no moss.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now, in the better text, it says, I wish that you should.
Perverted
and ignorant.
Something happened.
And stupid.
Huh?
Thank you. That's right.
Can I turn it over?
No, just.
Oh, this is just a test.
Testing, 1, 2, 3.
It's not off.
Too late now.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now that rock followed them. Now it's here at Shechem. And soon it will be in Jerusalem. And then, allegedly now, it's sitting under the throne of the British Empire.
The stone is coming.
So this is really a rock.
Like Jacob's,
when
he uses the pillows. And this, he said he wrote these in the book of the law, kind of like saying this was one
this
of
was
the additions.
This was Torah.
Yeah. Or a, what was he saying? This was Torah, or was he saying it was one of the expansions of the tale on the Torah?
This
was like a
this was
book.
Like, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's like one of these cases where this justifies in... You understand? Maybe some of you don't. But in many, many parts, or in many ways, excuse me, that the Talmud is considered at least equal with the Torah by the ancient Jews. Because it was the oral, the Mishnah portion of it. You remember that it's made up of, the Talmud is made up of two parts. It's the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah is halakha, or law, oral law. And it came, allegedly, from Moses and Joshua. The Gemara is the Haggadah, or the expansions in the tale. Now, no one throughout Judaism has ever considered the Gemara portion of the Talmud as anything other than what it is, expansions of the tale, except it was in three periods. There was the Amoric, the Tanic, and then the Now. The Amoric were the ones that had the power to speak. The Tanic were they had the power to interpret. Now, they don't believe that any rabbi now has the power of... To the Amoric, which is the real speaking of it, or the Tanic, even, to interpret it. That's why they have to go back to the Talmud or the Gemara for all questions.
And that was all before the cross, wasn't it? That was all extant before the cross.
Yeah.
It's like all, that really is another evidence of the finishedness of, the cross.
Okay. Verse 29. Does everybody understand a little bit about, you know, I don't expect you to be Talmudic scholars, because I certainly am not, but.
We Joshua or Corinthians?
We're in Joshua. Verse 29. I mean, but see, we're in many ways what we're about is different, and it's kind of interesting. Much of what we say here and have said for 12 years is amoric. In other words, it's never been said before. You understand that?
I thought that was interpreted.
No. Much of the stuff that you've heard from these lips has never been said before. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, what... And that bugs the hell out of people. Especially people like Rutledge. I'm serious. Because Rutledge's role is a tonic. I can't even pronounce the word.
Yeah,
he's the tonic. Therefore, his role is that he must interpret. I mean, I'm talking about long period, you know, if God delays his coming. And he hates it. I mean, he'd love it if I were dead. Then, but because it's a static thing that was written. But since I'm alive, he can't stand it. That I can't justify it by the method of a tannin.
It didn't bother me so much now.
They're giving 50 years to putting other people's words against yours for the tannin, right?
But you understand that's really what I mean. You got to understand this is we're involved in big time stuff here. Now, I'm not trying to elevate me. I mean, I didn't have anything to do with it. I don't have anything that I didn't receive.
You're certainly not trying to elevate me.
That's true.
No, thank you.
But this is what we are about is literally, even from a historical perspective, going all the way back to Ezra and Nehemiah, is historical is the only word that I can think of. Either that's true or I am totally and completely crazy.
In which case we'll be in the cell with you.
Yeah.
We'll keep doing what we're doing in the cell.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But you understand this amoric and tonic position.
Yeah, and it had nothing to do with writing it down. It was all written down. To do with oral stuff that they would do back and forth.
Right.
It wasn't written down until much later.
Right.
What's fascinating is that it's like, you know, people say new things, but they just say utterly stupid things that don't line up with Torah. You know, to be able to, you know, say something that's, you know, at the same time, both new and witnessed by Torah constantly.
That's the role of the Amoric.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Okay.
People
say all kinds of off-the-wall things that nobody said, but it has to line up.
Right. That's why no institution or no custom that we can have has any merit unless you go back and investigate carefully its root, its earliest beginnings, and see what it was intended. Because what people have done with it as a result of the passage of time and cultures makes it unrecognizable in most cases. And besides that, it may have been wrong in the first place.
Yeah, probably.
But like that's what bugs people so much about like what we've now done with the eighth day wedding. I mean 8-day ceremonies. I mean, if anybody that had any intellectual honesty at all would go back and investigate the source of the concept of marriage, they'd have to come to that conclusion. They wouldn't have to come to the conclusion about what we think it means. I mean, do you understand? The 7 days and the 8th day is the resurrection. I mean, that's the amoric aspect of it. You understand that? Okay. Are the high place stuff.
Yeah.
All of the high place stuff it's never been, as far as I know, it's never been written or stated. It probably was done by Christ.
It's never been interpreted that way.
It's never been seen as far as any evidence that I can find.
Yeah.
Now, it's not just those two things. It's hundreds of them that you now take for granted. That, as far as I can determine, the first time they've ever been stated is in here. And that's a wild thing. But as Doug said, all of them can be shown and proven by Torah. That's what makes it awesome. Okay. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now again, they say it happened. All this stuff was on the same day. He died. He said all his stuff and he went. Joshua, again, Hebrew name for Jesus. We have known Christ after, well, again, the thing about Pentecost that's awesome in terms of your experience and activity is that I'm convinced this is what Paul was talking about when he said that the love of Christ constraineth us, but we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And then he went on and talked, etc. And he said, yea, and we have known Christ after the flesh, but now henceforth know we him no more. We cannot know Christ, Joshua, Jesus Christ, after the flesh anymore, after the celebration of Pentecost in knowledge. Now, that then ties into Hebrews 6, where it says that we would go beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on unto completion or perfection. Now, to some, this would sound heretical. Well, so does Hebrews 6 sound heretical. But it's to go on unto perfection, so that now, to know Jesus Christ after the flesh, it's always the propensity to try to justify your actions after the flesh by the actions of Christ after the flesh. It's that you don't know that you are Torah made flesh.
Amen.
Now, the celebration of Pentecost in knowledge requires, if you still know Christ after the flesh, then you haven't known Pentecost in knowledge. You haven't celebrated Pentecost in knowledge. Am I communicating?
Yeah. Yeah, because you'll just make another religion.
Right.
You'll look for a liturgy.
Right. What you will do with this marvelous doctrine into which we've been delivered is to make it a set of rules that justify your sloth or your weirdness or your this or your that. Okay?
I can
especially this is true for those of you that are teaching, because instantly you'll try to get the flesh to do something to gain an accommodation or something visible.
It's like, it's Pentecost being the feast of the power of God. I mean, I can see, all the power is in that the Torah is a living thing. It's all, it's not static at all.
Amen. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Now, Timnath-serah means in the extra portion. I mean, it's the... That's too complicated, right? And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Now anyway. Phinehas is the man that forged the spear of destiny, remember?
Yeah. I think about that.
Yeah, so do I. Oh, I think about it all the time. I think about my response when I saw what that spear was and where it had been. Understand a little bit better? Let me show you in 2 Corinthians 5 what starting in verse 11. I mean, this, I don't know if he was writing this specifically, but I know well enough to know that Paul had to have experienced the Feast of Pentecost in knowledge for him to write what he did from verse 11 on. You understand? I'm not saying he wrote this about the Feast of Pentecost, but I'm saying that the fact that he could write this is the evidence that he had experienced the Feast of Pentecost in knowledge. And remember, twice in the Scriptures, when he was up in Troas or somewhere, he said he must needs return to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. In the book of Acts. Okay. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now that scripture, when I've used it in the past with you, it's infuriated many of you at different times, especially in Ferguson. But knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness, our consciences. Yeah, I mean, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now here's, this is the part that's the awesomeness. For whether we be beside ourselves, i.e. crazy, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The definition from the spiritual, after Pentecost in knowledge, the definition, the spiritual definition of being crazy is to have any other purpose in life other than the other person. You understand?
Yeah.
The evidence that you are beside yourself is that you're taking thought for you or yours. The evidence that you are, from God's standpoint, spiritually insane is that you are giving breath to you or yours. That's the fruit of the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost in knowledge. If you're working, it's only so that you can give. You're never again the subject of your sentence.
Yeah.
Not even, oh, praise God, I saw this really neat thing. I saw. Wrong language.
How would you say that?
Have you seen
John?
That's right.
I mean, this is out of the fullness of the heart, the language comes.
Yeah.
All right. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The only way you'll understand your death, that you're really dead, is that's why you've been counting the Omer since the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover. You've been awaiting that special day, that special time when it manifests itself in your total consciousness. It doesn't do you any good to pick up the cross unless you know that the seed of God Himself is within your temple.
Yeah.
All of your life thus far, you've attempted to build your way to heaven or to God using bricks, just like they did in the Tower of Babel. Now, that no longer is your function, no longer even interests you, because you are the living stones. You're not trying to build them by your work. That's the real meaning of Pentecost, and the real meaning of the destruction of the Tower of Babel.
Yeah, it's like the contrast of man trying to get to heaven versus, what Jesus said when he said, I go to my Father.
Amen.
It's the completeness that's already there.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, this is, John did this scripture search a few months back about the word should or ought to's, you know, those kind of things. This isn't a condition that, okay, this is an instruction to the flesh to say you shouldn't live to the flesh. This is a statement of a condition. Once you recognize that the love of Christ has constrained you, if one died for all, we're all dead. You understand? This isn't something you, it's not even something you're able to do. It's like, okay, we're going to serve God. Joshua, you can't serve God. You know, that quote I was showing Rex, that folder of quotes that you remember I used to have up and all over the wall at the Newton Street office. And one of them was, if you hear a man speak of his love for God, it's a sure sign he expects to be paid for it. Well, if you hear someone speak of their desire to serve God, it's a sure sign they're serving themselves. But it sounds so sweet and so sincere. And it's just pure. Pure from the depth of hell. It's back to Babylon. I mean, how...
Yeah, because you've made God something.
Well, I mean, it's like...
Because Christ is serving
me. Yeah, I mean, he is. You can't do anything but be the will of God. You can't do anything but be the language of God. You can't do anything but serve Him. All, every knee has bowed. Every tongue has confessed that He's Lord. They don't know it. Never will.
It's like trying to sell somebody on an idea. It's a good idea. It's all good.
Okay. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh.
Just a second, that sounds like, and he died for all, that it sounds like you're living unto Christ instead of unto God. Is that funny? It's like Jesus lives under the Father, not.
I don't know what you mean.
Well, it's just like you don't pray to Jesus, and it's like he.
I would bet you $100. That in the Greek you could easily say that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but as Him which died for them and rose again.
Yeah, as themselves, but as Him.
Instead of as themselves, they live as Him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Again, Joshua died in Pentecost. David died in Pentecost. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become or have become new. All you see is the new Jerusalem and the new earth and the new Israel. You don't see any of the old even. And all things are of God. No more good and evil. You've stopped eating of the tree. You've stopped being the tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now you are the tree of life. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you remember the word reconciliation when we studied so many years ago, means exchange. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. You remember? You're only an ambassador when you have gone through the ceremony at the time appointed of the Father, by which you have been given the seal. Now then, we are ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, Paul himself therein was the language of God. He never worried about getting it right. Therefore, he could afford to abandon himself. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen?
It's like all this destruction stuff is just hitting me. I'm just having the cross, you know, this blackness over the world, and then at Pentecost, you know, in the temple, you know, this yeah. fire comes. It's just.
Yeah. But isn't this the one where, you know, the Jews took the Torah and marched around and got all happy about the Torah being given? So maybe you had seen that in the idea of the living word.
I don't understand why they're dying on Pentecost. Wasn't that all that place?
After the flesh. They were only a type.
Baptism.
Oh, okay. They're only a type.
You're buried by the flood.
Jesus
of the Spirit.
Didn't die on Pentecost, but he was the...
Oh, wow, these people talking about like Joshua.
Yeah.
Well, it's because you no more see after the flesh.
And where the 3,000 died.
What?
The 3,000 died on Pentecost too, right?
Right. They were baptized. Right. They died then. And then in the baptism moment he arose. By the way, I forgot to tell you, that's the other reason that we baptize in Pentecost, because of that. So 3,000, the church baptized in the book of Acts in Pentecost. Amen?
Yeah.
Understand stuff a little better? You see, are you seeing well? So you can understand the book of Ruth. She who sees well, ra youth. Take it big guy. Remember to talk to the people in your groups about